Brethren, let's turn to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. When you are younger, sometimes you have a tendency to think that this thing of the gospel is not very urgent. You think that you have a long life ahead of you, and so you think, I'll just sort of put this off. And when I am a little older, and there's not so much going on right now, and, you know, not so much going on as it is right now, and then I'll look into these things. But the sad thing is the heart gets harder and harder and harder in sin. And if you put off seeking the Lord, you probably won't ever seek Him. Most don't. Most don't. You ought to really try to set yourself some time in the week to read God's Word and to seek to understand the gospel. It's going to take God's grace to make you do it. It's going to take God's grace to give you understanding and faith to believe. But He has given you some light in the fact that He's given you this gospel. You've got some sermon notes and a website you can go to. You've got articles and bulletins you can read. You've got the gospel preached to you. Don't just come here because mom and daddy makes you come here. Come here and hear, and then go home and apply yourself to what you heard. That's what you do in anything else that's important to you. And we get our schedule so full, so jam-packed full of stuff, that we become slaves to keeping up, and we have no other time for anything else. And Satan, I could just see him just dancing and laughing at that and having a ball with that. All these things that you think are so very important, and they're not even the least bit important. But the one thing that is not even in the heart of the mind, not even thought of. Our text tonight is a time when Apostle Paul had been wrongfully charged, and he had been brought to this unjust judge named Felix. He was a governor, he was a judge, and he put Paul in jail, and he hoped that Paul would give him a bribe for him to let Paul out of jail. And so he allowed people to come in and see Paul, and Paul to come back and forth and have a little bit of liberty. But it was all for this purpose. He wanted to be able to call Paul when he wanted him, and in hopes that Paul would give him some money and he would let him go. But let's read here what happened. Through all that, God gave Paul an opportunity to preach the gospel to this man and to his wife. Now listen to this in verse 24. Acts 24:24. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, that means she was a Jew. They were unlawfully married. She was married when they began having relations, and then they married, and it wasn't lawful for her to be marrying him. It was not lawful. So anyway, it says, they came there, and he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Paul preached the gospel to him. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Felix trembled, and he answered, go thy way for this time. Just right now, you go your way for now. When I have a convenient season, when it's convenient for me, I'll call for you. And he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. He did call him again. But it wasn't because he wanted to hear what was preached. It was because he wanted Paul to give him money. He was trying to get Paul to give him money. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, willing to give them their way, left Paul bound in prison. Now, our subject tonight is a convenient season. A convenient season. And my greatest fear for some of you who hear me right now is that you're going to wait in your mind. You think, I'm going to wait to believe on Christ till I have a convenient season. Today is the day of salvation. That's the point of this message. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of grace. This right now is the convenient season. The best time to apply our hearts to wisdom. The best time to open the book and compare what we've heard with what's written in these scriptures is right now. It's not tomorrow, and it's not in 10 years or 20 years down the road. It's right now. This is the convenient season. Now first, let me preach to you like Paul preached to Felix. It's best to preach to sinners where they are. It's best to preach to them pointedly where they are. And I'm going to try to do that tonight. I'm going to use you a whole lot more than I normally do. Normally I say us and we, but I'm going to say you tonight because I want to preach pointedly on purpose. That's what Paul did when he stood here with this man and his wife. It says here, Paul knew Felix was a man who didn't obey the law. He knew he was a man who didn't uphold the law of the land. He knew he was an unrighteous man. So the first thing Paul does is he meets him right there at that point. And he reasoned with him of righteousness. Of righteousness. Now everybody here that I preach to are, as far as I know, you're upstanding folks. You're not like Felix. Fairly obedient, fairly, you know, not outwardly immoral. But outward morality is not righteousness. That's not righteousness. That's not the righteousness of God. The problem with righteousness is this. We were born guilty. We were born guilty. We didn't have to commit a crime. We didn't have to commit a sin to become guilty. We were born guilty. Because when Adam sinned, we sinned in Adam. Everybody did that. In Adam, all died. In Adam, all died. By one man's disobedience, every person that came from Adam's loins, which is everybody on the top side of this earth throughout history, except Christ, we all died. We sinned. We transgressed. We became guilty, unrighteous in Adam. Now, everybody that's not been made to rest in Christ, to rest entirely in Christ, to trust Christ alone as our righteousness, everybody who's not been made to rest in Him only, right now, you are unrighteous. Right now, where you sit, if you were to perish tonight, the wrath of God would abide on you. I don't know how to get to emphasize the wrath of God. I don't know how to emphasize it. I mean, you could try to think of just the worst, evil, wicked person you could think of, and that don't even come close. We're talking about just wrath. We're talking about righteous wrath. The Scripture says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Right now, you that believe on Christ, you have life right now. Everlasting life. "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." We're terribly bad to compare ourselves with other people. We like to look at other people and think, well, I'm not as bad as that person. But here's the question. Right here, right now, do you believe on Christ? This season, right now, this time, right now, here's the question. Have you cast all your care on the Lord Jesus Christ and rested entirely in Him to present you to God the very righteousness of God in Him? Not any righteousness of your own, not anything you've done, but only the righteousness of Christ. Have you trusted Him alone? Confessed your sins to God, confessed your works as nothing, and rested in Christ alone. Because that's the only way a man's made the righteousness of God is through faith, through trusting Christ. So it doesn't matter if you compare yourselves to others and think, well, I think I'm doing pretty good. That's not even how a person's made the righteousness of God. It's by God's grace. It's by Christ doing all the work. It's by the Spirit giving you faith to cast all your care on Him. And through faith, God says, I'm imputing to you what this, my Son, has made you righteous. That's the only way we can be made righteous. Go over to Romans chapter 2 just a minute. If you haven't confessed Christ, this is what the Scripture says. Listen to this. Listen to this now. It doesn't matter how religious a man is or how much he's worked or how much he thinks he's obeyed God. Listen to the Scripture here. Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. You think about that. When a person looks at somebody and says, that person right there, that person's a sinner. Look, that's awful what they did. I wouldn't do what they did. No, by saying that's awful, we're condemning ourselves. Right? Do you see any sin in the world? Do you see people in the world that are unrighteous, that do things that you would say, that's just unrighteous? Yeah, all the time. You can, that's what the news is about. They ought to call it the 6 o'clock unrighteousness, because that's what it is. It's just unrighteousness. But by looking at that and saying, that's unrighteous, we're saying, that's my condemnation. I'm condemning myself. That's me. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. The same thing. That's why he goes on in Romans 3 in verse 10. He says this. He says, we're all alike. We're all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. Everybody under the sound of my voice, not resting in Christ, is not righteous. That's the description of you. Not righteous. If you're not trusting Christ, not resting in Christ, you push away this word of grace and you say, I'll believe on it when the season's convenient. If you pass from life tonight, God's going to say, guilty. Guilty. And then this is the other thing about righteousness. God won't accept anything but His Son. He will not accept anything but His Son. That's all. Christ was made under the law for a reason. God came down and took human flesh and made Himself under the law for a purpose, to redeem His people from under the law. And then Christ was made sin. He was made sin, which His people was. He is that one man standing there representing all His people with all the sin of His people on Him, owning our sins as His own, and God poured out everything that His people deserve on Christ alone. And He bore it, faithfully, bore that wrath, separated from God, and suffered the condemnation that His people ought to have suffered, and in doing so, condemned death for His people. And now He's risen. And God says to you and me now, because He's satisfied, His justice is satisfied, He's justified His people, and He's saying now through this gospel, now you listen up. This is the season. This is my beloved Son, God said, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. You hear what He has to say. Well then, what does Christ have to say? This is what Christ says right now, not down the road, not 10 years from now. He says this right now, right now. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That ought to make us just, in our hearts, just cast everything on Him. Lord, I'm coming to You. I'm burdened down. I need You to take this weight of guilt and judgment off of me and tell me, show me I'm righteous in You. He said, come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Wouldn't it be nice to trade the yoke of the law and a yoke of burden and a yoke of sin and a yoke of workmongers and all that burden, that whip and all that burden, to have Christ's light and easy yoke? Who says, I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart. Come to me. Come sit down, son, and talk to me. I'll hear you. And you'll find rest for your soul. Only a fool would ignore that. Only a fool would say, go, now go your way. I'll hear it when I have convenient time. What haughtiness, what arrogance. The only way a sinner like you and me can have the righteousness of God in Christ is through faith in Christ. Now go to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. And look here with me at Romans 10 and look at the first chapter, verse 4. Romans 10, 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Only to those that believe. If a man said, we still got to go back to the law of Mount Sinai for anything, he don't believe Christ. He don't believe Christ. He hadn't been given a new heart, sanctified, made holy, so that he looks away from himself to rest entirely in Christ. He hadn't been given that, or else he'd cease from his whatever the vain requirement is that he's been told he's got to perform. I'm telling you something. When God makes this clear in your heart, you'll cease from what you. When men tell you there's something required of you, you'll know that ain't right. That goes against what my Lord has said. That makes his death vanity. That frustrates the grace of God and declares Christ's death to be totally in vain. That's not what I'm going after. Why? Because he believes Christ. Look here. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. You can't ever have come into this world in sin. And once you're in this world, under the law, you can't ever think a vile thought, do a vile deed, or say a vile word. Ever. Ever. And you can have life by the law. That's impossible for you and me. We come into the world guilty. But look at this now. But what says the word of faith? Look here at verse 6. But the righteousness which is of the faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Have any of you ever sat here and thought when you hear the gospel preached, well, who's going to take me up to heaven? Or who's going to ascend into heaven? Who's going to do that? That's to bring Christ down again. Christ has already done that. That's unbelief. That's not belief. Look, and it's not this, or who shall descend in the deep? Who's going to die for me? That's to bring Christ again from the dead. He's already done that work. See, that's still to say there's something else to be done. What he's saying there, faith doesn't say there's something yet to be done. Faith doesn't say there's a requirement yet to be done. Here's what faith said. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that is to confess that he's victorious. That's to confess that he really did purge the sin of his people, accomplish our redemption, and make his people righteous. That's the only reason God raised him from the dead. That's what it is to believe. It's not just to give a mental assent to the fact that I believe he was raised from the dead, is to believe he is the Savior that accomplished salvation. Watch. You do that, he says, and thou shalt be saved. You believe on him, and you'll be saved. That's so simple, isn't it? It's so simple. It's not any harder than that. Believe on Christ, and you shall be saved. Look, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Believing on Christ, you're believing unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You won't be ashamed of him. You won't be ashamed to confess him. You won't be ashamed to be baptized publicly confessing him. You won't be ashamed of his people, of his gospel. And you won't be ashamed for trusting him. You'll never be put to shame for putting all your trust in him. Now, your friends will tell you, don't do that. Your friends will tell you this is all a, you know, you don't get carried away in that. If you want to go and attend and all that, but now don't get too carried away in that. Because they're ashamed of it, that's why. But God's people aren't ashamed of it. They're not ashamed of him. And also then, Felix was unholy. He was an intemperate man. He was there, sitting there with his adulterous relationship. And he was sitting there before Paul, acting like he was a pious man. And Paul began to talk to him about his intemperance. He reasoned with him of temperance. Temperance is self-control. Temperance is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let me read you this. The works of the flesh, the works that come from our flesh, is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and all sorts of things like that. And nobody that is left in that shall inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, do you reckon Paul talked about that? I guarantee you he did to Felix. I bet you he sat there before Felix and said, a man who's intemperate is never going to inherit the kingdom of God. And Felix got the point. Felix knew exactly what he was saying. But here's what he said now. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Whatever God creates, there's no law against it. Because it's what God will have. It's what God purposed from eternity. But you see, that fruit is a fruit of holiness. That fruit is a fruit of God sanctifying somebody. And that's the point Paul's dealing with here. This is a work that's got to be done by God. God has to put the seed. You're not going to have any fruit. We're talking about fruit here. Temperance is fruit. Do you ever have fruit before putting a seed in the ground? You got to put a seed in the ground. What does the ground do? Nothing. The ground's got to be broken. And the ground's got to have the seed put in it. And the ground's got to have the rain, the showers come down on it, and the sun come down on it. And it's got to be tended to, and then the fruit comes. Well, you're the ground. I'm the ground. Christ said that in his parable of the four types of ground. We're the ground. We're not going to bring forth anything, but what? If it's good, it's only going to be by him. Christ, the seed's got to be put into the ground through this gospel. And then God will bring forth the fruit from that. He's telling him, you got to be sanctified by the Lord. You got to be created anew in the heart by the Lord. That's the only time a sinner is going to take sides with God against his own self. He won't do it till then. Till he's been made holy. That's when he'll quit boasting about his law obedience and his works of sanctification and all his works whereby he's just getting better, 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 better. Then God will show him, you're the worst. And that's when he'll quit boasting. And he'll believe God. That's when a man's been sanctified. That's when he's taken out of that vanity and walking now in the Spirit. And that's what he's telling him here. It's by God making Christ righteousness and sanctification unto us. If he just made him righteousness unto you, he couldn't do that without first making him sanctification unto you. He's got to give you a new heart before you're going to believe on him for righteousness. They go together. And you can't be made sanctification without him showing you Christ is all your righteousness. He's going to make he makes Christ righteousness and sanctification unto us. And when he does that, we'll depend entirely upon him. We'll look to Christ. We'll follow Christ. We'll walk after Christ. We'll depend entirely upon Christ for everything. Holiness of heart is created when the Spirit of God reveals Christ in the heart. And he makes you to know you're sanctified not by your works, but by election, by redemption, by regeneration. Then and only then does the believer yield to Christ to be the servants of righteousness. He said, no man can call him Lord except by the Spirit. Till he's been sanctified in the heart, you can't call him Lord and bow to him as your Lord and own him as your Lord. I didn't call my daddy by his first name. I'm not going to call my Savior by his first name. I'm not going to call him Jesus. He's Lord Jesus. And that can't be and truly be in the heart that you bow into Him and serve in righteousness rather than being the slave of sin until He's done this work in the heart. And then when He does that, you still, it's not this phony, fake holiness. You're honest about it. Listen to Romans. Turn to Romans 7. Listen to this. Romans 7:15. Here's a sanctified man. That which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. The law's teaching me I'm doing what I don't want to do. That's good. That's what the law's for. The law's not to be a measuring tool to measure how much better you're getting. The law is a measuring tool to show you that you're not getting better. That's what it's for. It's good. It's doing what it's supposed to do. Now then, it's no more I that do it, though, but it's sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in that part that's from Adam, dwells nothing good. For the will is present with me. That's in the new man, the will. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. You ever heard a Presbyterian or a Baptist preacher really say that? I haven't, ever. I don't think I've ever heard a man say it. Most of them say Paul was not even regenerated when this was taking place. This is a regenerated man. He wouldn't have two natures if it wasn't. He's talking about two different natures. Listen, now if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it. Sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is always present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to do it right this minute? Who's going to do it tomorrow? Who's going to do it the next day? Who's going to deliver me 10 years from now, 20 years from now? Who's going to deliver me when I take my last breath? Who's going to deliver me? You better go back to Sinai and start cleaning that act up, doing some better works, obeying the law. That ain't what he said. Look here. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who's going to deliver me. So, with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. But there is therefore now no condemnation to me. I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, because the law of the Spirit in life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's what it is to be sanctified. You ain't ever been as miserable as you're going to be unless God sanctifies you. That's opposite to the world's gospel, isn't it? The world's gospel is if God sanctifies you, you're going to have health, wealth, prosperity, and everything's going to be good. You ain't going to know how bad you are until God sanctifies you. And then everything's going to be turned upside down. And you're going to realize there's not a good thing coming out of me. Even that which men look at and say, he's so good. That's so good what he did. He's so full of sin and pride that God hates every bit of it. The only thing that's ever good that comes out of a sinner is what Christ produces himself as our sanctification. That's it. Now, once God's done this work, then we grow. Everything grows that's alive. But how do we grow? We grow in holiness? No. We grow in grace and knowledge of Christ by the grace and knowledge of Christ. That's how we grow. He's our steadfastness. Peter said, beware, lest you also be led away from the error of the wicked, and you fall from your own steadfastness. And then he tells us who that is. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory now and forever. He's our steadfastness. How are we kept? By the power of God. He's the one who keeps you steadfast. That's not of us. That's of Him. That's of Him. And it's done one way. He does it one way. Through the gospel. Right here. Y'all came here tonight to be grown in grace and knowledge of Christ. If you believe Him, that's what you're here. That's what He's doing right now. And then He'll send you out. He'll give you some trials. But this is how He's going to do it. Through this gospel right here. That's why Paul told the Galatians, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? When these works were done in you, he said, was it by the preaching and the hearing of the law of what you needed to do? Or was it by the hearing of what Christ has done? Well, however you began, that's how you'll be grown and continue. In the grace and knowledge of Christ, by the Spirit of God. It's not of us. It's of Him. Why do men hate that? They say they hate it because they have such a high respect for the law. That's why they crucified Christ. Exactly. That's why they crucified God in human flesh, was because they said, we have such a high regard for the law. Get Him down off the cross because we don't want to break the law. You know what I say to that? Dung. It's dung. Paul called it that. And that's what it is. It's a man not wanting to say Christ is all is what it is. It's a man wanting to say, I'm going to add something to it. I tell you what, God won't have you. God won't have him. Now look, Felix was an unjust judge, and so Paul reasoned with him of judgment. He reasoned with him of judgment. You think of how many bribes Felix had probably taken. You and me take bribes all the time. You know that. You have somebody that, you know, they've done this or that, and there's, you know, you deserve something from them because of what you've done. Let's turn it around that way. And what do? I'll make it up to you. I'll do this or that, the other thing. You're just bribing them. And people do that to us. We do the same thing, and we sweep it under the rug. Oh, it's not that big a deal. And we do it in our courts, and we do it in the, you know. Lately, I'm thinking the dumbest thing we ever did was to send lawyers to Washington to make laws for the country. That's crazy. But it's just all corruption. That's what the super PACs are and all that junk, you know. It's just bribes. And think how much Felix had done that. Think how much you've done that. God won't take a bribe. There won't be any pleading with God in the day of judgment. Now, you know, no. No. He hath appointed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, Christ the Lord. And he's given us assurance, all of us, in that he raised him from the dead. All has been given into Christ's hands to be the judge. I was going to preach tonight on the resurrection. I'm going to preach on that Sunday, Lord willing. But you and I are going to stand before God. Everybody's going to stand before Christ. God's given it into His Son's hand. We're going to all stand before Christ one day. You read over there in Isaiah, he says whenever the Lord starts coming and people behold He's returning, that they're going to cast their idols to the moles and the bats and hide themselves in the rocks and plead for the mountains to fall on them. Scott and Christine are out there in Oregon right now. There's some giant mountains out there. And you go to that sea and you see these big mountains sticking up out of the ocean. Men are going to plead for the mountains to fall on them one day, rather than having to fall on Christ. Rather than giving themselves up to Christ to be broken and confess what they are and beg Him for mercy, they're going to desire to die to try to escape. You can't escape it. We're going to stand before God in judgment. And He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. We're going to be found in Christ, having His righteousness and holiness, having walked in good works of faith and repentance and love and mercy and long-suffering and goodness and meekness and on and on and on, which were all produced by the Spirit of God. Or we're going to be found standing all alone, judged in our own works, whether good or bad. I hear preachers preach on that, and this is the mindset of all depraved men. I got to do more good and try to outweigh my bad. God's going to take all your good deeds, and He's going to put them on one side of the scale, and He's going to take all your wicked deeds, and He's going to put them on the same side of the scale. And Christ's going to be on the other side. And you're going to be found wanting. you will be found not having the righteousness required to come into God's presence. I don't want that for you. It says, then God will cast them out forever into outer darkness. That's what I thought of when I saw that movie. Remember that movie where, which one of them was it that, you know, went through space and just like went out into darkness like this? George Clooney or one of them, I can't remember. And I thought about that. I thought outer darkness, just that's not out of the darkness yet. That's still in this universe. Outer darkness, what is that? I don't know. Outer darkness. It's being away from Christ the light. I know that. And he calls it wailing and gnashing of teeth. I've been watching these documentaries on these prisons. Down in the Philippines, where Deborah Lynn's from, there's a prison down there that's about, it's not as big as this room right here. Got 20 beds in it, and they got 160 prisoners in it. Some of them sitting there for 16 years before they ever go to court and find out. One lady sat there for 16 years, had numerous children die, and they finally got her to go to, took her to court. Finally, she got to go have her sentence, and it was not guilty beyond a reasonable doubt. And she sat there for 16 years waiting just to go to court. And there's all kinds of wickedness going on in there. Men can do, it's so bad, the prisoners have given the clubs to the baddest of the bad in there and said, y'all rule it. We're just going to stay out here and make sure you don't get out. And that's it. The guards rule it. I mean, the criminals rule it. Can you imagine being in a place where God removes his restraining hand and says, have at it. You wanted it. Have at it. You wanted your way. Have it now. Along with millions of others that have theirs too. The fierce burning wrath of God forever. Paul said, knowing therefore, brethren, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I'm trying to persuade you. He tried to persuade Felix to repent and believe on Christ. He tried to persuade him to walk no more after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I'm persuading you right now, this minute, if you haven't cast your care on Christ, I'm trying to persuade you. You're unrighteous under the curse of the law if you've not believed on Christ. You're unholy with a conscience defiled by sin. And you're going to be found guilty in the day of judgment if you meet God outside of Christ. So will you be like Felix? What'd he do? Look at there. Acts 24:25 says, Felix trembled. He trembled. He was probably just angry. Proud. You know, here I am, a governor, and who's this man, this little preacher, come in here. Short little Jew fella, can't even talk good, come in here and telling me about this man I'm supposed to believe on who we crucified. Gospel offends if you don't know him, if he ain't done the work in your heart. But he knew he wasn't righteous. Do you know that? Do you know in yourself you're not righteous? He knew he was not holy. Do you in yourself know you're not holy outside of Christ, without a work of Christ being formed in the heart? He knew he would be guilty. Do you know you're guilty? But look what he did. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Except to get a bribe, he never called Paul back and said, I'm casting my care on that man, on Christ. I have to have Christ. I have to have mercy. He never did it. That convenient season never came. It never came. Now let's learn from him. Scripture says, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What is neglect? It's been such a long day today. I'll get to it tomorrow. Well, today's another hard day. I'll get to it next week. Well, I got ball games this week. I'll get to it next week. Well, I got a career I'm looking out for now. I'll do it next year. I'm gonna get to it. Thou fool, this night you have to stand before Christ. You neglected. You didn't hear my voice. I sent it to you. You didn't hear it. You neglected it. But if you come to him, I'll tell you this, he will save you. If you cast your care on him, he will save you. If you cry out to him, Lord, like David did, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. I need mercy. I need grace. I don't need you to hold my feet to the fire. I'm guilty. What kind of God is this we serve who pardons the transgression of His people? He doesn't retain His anger forever. Why? He delights to show mercy. He delighteth in mercy. Come to Him, you'll have mercy. He's not like us. Now, we you know, a man offends us, and it sometimes we can't, we just have a lot of trouble forgiving. He delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. Now, to you and me that believe, let's don't ever let this gospel be a matter of convenience. Let's don't fit the gospel in around our life. Let's fit our life around this gospel. Whatever we're doing that's only promoting us and our families and not promoting Christ and His kingdom is an absolute, total waste of time and vanity. That's so. That becomes more apparent to me every day. Was it convenient for God to give His only begotten Son? Was it convenient for Christ to suffer and bleed and be separated from God on that cross? Was it convenient for the Israel to go all that long distance they went and to worship where God said, I'll meet with you? Was it convenient for David who said, no, I'm going to buy this threshing floor because I'm not going to offer to God that which cost me nothing? Was it convenient for Paul to be beaten and imprisoned and shipwrecked and to go through all that he went through so you and I can have these scriptures and have this gospel? It's not about convenience. If it was about convenience, you know where I'd be? I'll tell you where I'd be if it was about convenience. I'd be in South Arkansas on a deer stand right now or at a duck camp right now, getting ready to go duck hunting in the morning and not even be anywhere around any Lord's people or anybody else. That's where I'd be. Y'all just don't know how much I loved it. But it's not a matter of convenience. It's a matter of serving God in a world that's totally opposite to Him and contrary to Him. Call on God now. Don't wait. Call on Him now. Call on Him now. And for believers, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Just reasonable. Amen. Let's stand together. Lord, thank you. Make your word go forth with power. Plant that seed in the heart and purge the heart and create a new heart and draw irresistibly. Make this an urgent matter. Make it a matter that's got to be taken care of now. We pray that, Lord. Forgive us of our neglect and forgive us of our putting importance on things that just are not important. Make us serve you and promote your gospel. And Lord, if you're pleased, use us to call out some of your lost sheep. Whatever you do with us, do it for your glory and your honor. That's the only thing. And make us, Lord, see that it's reasonable for what Christ has done for us, what He's accomplished for us. It's just reasonable. Thank you for salvation, for righteousness, holiness, redemption, wisdom, mercy, all the gifts you give us in Christ and by Christ. Thank you for Christ our Lord. What an unspeakable gift. It's in His precious name we ask it, our Lord, our great Lord, our Master, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.